Hi, friends, and welcome to the Voices of MCC podcast. Our hope is that you will be encouraged as you hear how the beliefs and practices of MCC are carried out in the daily lives of our members, our partners, and our friends. And I'm happy today to have Todd Skacewater of Dallas International University and Wycliffe Bible Translators, one of MCC's partners, on the podcast to think about Bible translation, to think about biblical backgrounds and his recent trip to Israel, and also to catch up on their family. Todd, great to have you here.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Let's start, Todd, just by talking about the name Todd. This would be very important because it's a great name, and so we share that. We share other interests also. But catch us up first on your connection to MCC.
Yeah, I think I initially connected with the church through Travis Montgomery, who used to go there, and he was connecting me with you, actually, about some academic projects, and we were able to meet and talk and became friends, and it was just great to connect with you and keep up with you. We were able to visit MCC at one point, and we were, around that time, we were joining Wycliffe Bible Translators. I can't remember if I had already met you before or after we joined, but you were a great friend throughout that process. We were asking people to pray for us, and MCC, the leaders became able to give a gift one time to support our Wycliffe ministry in one of those first years, and y'all were praying for us, and just developed a very supportive relationship. You all as a church, your people, your elders, and even one of your small groups now that continues to keep up with us. As a church, you've been incredibly encouraging to us and came on in a later year as a monthly partner to support our family's Wycliffe ministry. And so we get prayed for by you all. You're checking in on us all the time. And the small group, Pastor Allen's small group, connects with us and prays for us. We've been able to hop on a Zoom call to one of their small groups at one point. So we just feel really connected to the church, and we're looking forward to the next time we can visit. We thank you all for all the ways you've been supportive of our Wycliffe ministry here in Dallas.
Well, it's great to connect here and open our relationship and conversation up to MCC. And it seems like the ebb and flow of life, as we talk about, we don't get as much time together as we'd like, but every time that we talk, I am highly encouraged. And our lives share so much overlap, from local church ministry and concern for that to academics, the same kinds of academics, same kind of pursuit, and family, and then missions. And so these are all spheres we're concerned about. And I'm grateful for your friendship and excited because recently you got to go to the Holy Land. And that's one of the issues we want to talk about today. Catch us up on how that trip came about and some highlights for you.
Yeah, that trip came about purely by God's provision and providence. I have actually had an open invitation with a good friend of mine to, he leads tours in Israel every summer. He's invited me for the past few summers, but we've always been, it's just not been a good time, or we've been having another baby around the summertime or something. So I could really only go to Israel if something like getting a completely free trip would come about. And so I was at SBL last, the Society of Biblical Literature annual meeting last November. I was talking to Jerusalem University College at their booth just about their classes and thinking maybe our students at Dallas International might be interested in doing some classes over there. And they said, oh, while you're here, why don't you enter this drawing? We're giving away a free course in Israel. And so I thought not too much of it, entered the drawing, and I came to find out I won it. So I won a free course with a reputable college that's been there a long time, and was able to get the travel covered as well by some sponsors. And so I was able to have the trip paid for, and we were actually having our fourth child, Anya, 3 months before the trip. And they said you couldn't push the trip to the next year. They said it's actually transferable. If you can't go for some reason, I could gift it to somebody. So I went home to my wife and I said, I know we're having a baby 3 months before this trip, but here's what happened, and I can give it to someone else, and I fully expect to. And she said, "You cannot give up a free trip to Israel. You have to go." And so she said, I'll take care of the kids and you go. So she blessed me with that. The Lord blessed me with it. And that's how it came about. I came back just a couple weeks ago, and I'm happy to share a little bit more about it with you.
Well, it is great to think about the opportunity the Lord provided, literally. And when He does that, it's confirmation, and it's time to pursue it. So you headed over to Israel. What were some of the highlights for you in being on the ground in places that we read about in Scripture?
So this was a two-week course on Jesus and His time. So we focused on places relevant to Jesus's life and ministry. So I was really excited, first of all, to go to Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee, because that's where Jesus kind of moved His base of operations from Nazareth to Capernaum when He began His ministry. And these are small villages. I was pretty amazed to get, when we got kind of a high up view from around the Sea of Galilee, you could see how close these villages were to one another. And you think about Jesus going village to village preaching the kingdom of God, and these were not long walks. I guess I always imagined He had these super long walks between villages, but in this area, these villages weren't too far, maybe a mile or two apart. And so I got a better sense for what it looked like for Jesus to go village to village. Seeing the city of Capernaum was really special, the place where Jesus set up for a few years, His base of operations, and where His ministry had its headquarters. That was incredible. Probably the most memorable spot that we went to was this high, really high mountain, or, you know, hill mountain in the Judean wilderness. I was just amazed by how hilly and mountainous this terrain was. I grew up in Missouri, and I've driven through Kansas to go to Colorado. And if you've ever done Kansas to Colorado, you could, you know, we joke, you could fall asleep at the wheel in Kansas, drive 10 miles off the road, and you never wake up. It's so flat. And then we finally hit the mountains in Colorado. You see one, then you see more, and you get into the mountains, and it's just completely a different world. And this is what it was like for me to, you know, Jerusalem is a little hilly, but you get out in the wilderness, and it's just completely bare. There's, you know, there's not enough rainfall for vegetation. So it's just brown, dusty hills, and just up and down and up and down, and so mountainous. So we went up to one spot where you could see over to my left, which would have been, I guess, to the west, you could see the backside of the Mount of Olives, which is just a short stone's throw across the valley from Jerusalem. And then to my right, to the east, I could see the city of Jericho. So I could see this road that the parable of the Good Samaritan would have taken place, you know, this would have taken place on. So now I can imagine going through the ravines of between all these mountains, these little passes. I could see the road on which these people would walk from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And you could see how bandits could hide out everywhere. They could be just over the hill. You'd never see them. And there's no vegetation. There's nowhere to hide. It was just so neat to see one passage so vividly come alive, because I was just there, and I could see from one end to the other, this is that road that Jesus told that story, the setting that it was.
It's great. And the situation of life for Jesus, for the apostles, involved terrain, geography, culture, all of those kinds of ideas, and we can understand the Bible better through those. Were there any surprises that perhaps there was something that you hadn't really thought about before, you kind of had some sense of, but otherwise surprises?
I think the biggest surprise was just how mountainous or hilly, you know, they're not quite mountains, they're bigger than hills, but just the ridges and the mountains and about the topography was incredible. Just seeing the elevation changes and just the random mountains, you're in the middle of a plain, and then all of a sudden this giant hill pops out. Mount Tabor is kind of like that. And I the closest I have to that would be probably the Missouri Ozarks. And those aren't quite as high, and they're just kind of rolling hills. So I've never been in terrain like this, and I've studied atlases in school and on my own, and I look at maps all the time. But I tell people it's kind of like if I looked at a map of Washington State. I've never been there myself, but I could tell you how to get from Seattle to the coast and what road to take and all that. But I couldn't describe the trip to you at all. I could describe that trip from Kansas to Colorado. And now I feel I was surprised to see how different the terrain was from anything I've experienced, even in America. And the valleys, the Jordan Valley, just so depressed, so low. And then with the bluffs and the cliffs on both sides, one leading to the Judean Wilderness and the other going up into the modern nation of Jordan, Transjordan. So I couldn't envision that kind of terrain without seeing it myself. So it was incredibly helpful for envisioning where all of these different events took place that we read about in Scripture.
And as you teach various classes, including New Testament and backgrounds classes, discourse analysis, your role at Dallas International University as a department chair, when you think about training translators, what is the value of something like biblical backgrounds for someone who's just doing translation work? What would be the connecting points there?
Yeah, so first of all, I think there are, at least if you're like me, I'm really into biblical theology and hermeneutics. So when I read the gospel accounts or Old Testament accounts, I frequently gloss over the "and he went to X," "and he went to Capernaum," "and he went down to Jericho." And I haven't been too interested in really getting my atlas out and going, "Oh, let's chart this terrain," because I'm really interested in the event that happened there or what's the theological point of this passage. But when you're translating, you don't just get to pick and choose which passages you translate. You have to translate all of it. So you're dealing with physical realities going up to Jerusalem, elevation changes, and you have to translate terms like mountains. And for a people who lives in a mountainous territory, they might have multiple terms for mountains or hills. Kind of the way that people that get a lot of snow might have eight or nine different terms for the types of snow and ice and slush and sleet and hail, that kind of thing. So you as a translator, you've got to choose the most appropriate terms to get across what the original was saying. So I think there's a lot of value in seeing the land for yourself, and as you're trying to translate it into a receptor language, being able to pick the most appropriate terms based on what that people from that culture can understand. So if you say mountain and someone's from Colorado, and you're just talking about Mount Tabor, it's just not comparable at all. Someone might think of Everest when really this is just kind of like a giant round hill. And you want to get those translations as close as you can for the people. So I think that's one of the ways it's going to help translators the most. And some of our former Dallas International professors, they run an organization called Biblical Byways, and they do tours over to Israel and Greece and Turkey. They actually take the profits they earn and they put into the scholarship fund, and then they will scholarship translators from around the world, like native speakers from around the world, and they will bring them to Israel on these tours. And I've heard that they find it so incredibly helpful to see the land. They say, they're just furiously taking notes on everything they see. And so I know it's a very worthwhile thing for people involved in translation to not have to imagine what the terrain was like as you're translating the terms for road and pass and mountain and ocean and sea and all that sort of thing. Sea of Galilee is another good example. Is it a lake or a sea? It's not quite as big as a sea. It's really just kind of a big lake, and it's not even as big of a lake as some of the man-made lakes we have in Oklahoma. So in some senses, to call it a sea gives you the wrong impression. So terms like that, just being able to translate them accurately, really helpful.
As I was in Indonesia earlier this year visiting with some translators, I know you were getting ready to head out to Israel, and my mind started to make connections there as I listened to these translators discuss how we bring across X word, how we communicate Y concept. And I can imagine that being there would help so much. Okay, now I know what term of the variety of terms in the target language actually fits here, so they best understand the Bible. And I'm just so glad. Maybe one of our listeners would want to make a donation to that fund to help translators. And if you'd like to, let me know. I can get you connected with Todd here, and we can help you in that regard. As I think about the work of translation, and I've just grown so much to appreciate that work this last year, being around translators, recognizing that they are linguists, they are cultural anthropologists, they are sociologists, they are business people. They have to employ locals to be able to help with the translation and checking it and so forth. They're often teachers in schools in various ways, not only to help support their livelihood, though that's important, but to connect with people and make disciples. So there's so many avenues, and this could be a help to that as well. Well, Todd, before we go on to think about family, let's talk about your publishing work for just a few moments and academic interests. I want to catch MCC up on this. Most folks at MCC know I have written an introduction to biblical theology. Really, it's an experience in biblical theology with Scripture Storyline that Fontes Press, that Todd is president founder of, published, and other books as well that we've partnered in. Discourse analysis of the New Testament writings that Todd wrote a couple of great chapters in and edits, and I provided a chapter on Luke. I know your interest in Fontes, and it seems to be going so well. Any particular publication projects you're most excited about recently?
Yeah, probably the most exciting project we have going on right now is a series called Patristic Essentials. This is a series of about 30 volumes that we have planned. We've got some great series editors on our editorial committee, and we just put out the first volume called Christianity in the First and Second Centuries, Essential Readings. So what we're doing is we're looking at, mostly looking at church fathers, individual ones, like Irenaeus and later fathers like that, but this first volume covered the first and second centuries, because there's not really quite enough to cover to include in one volume. But we're just pulling out primary sources from the ancient world, from church history, and collecting the most essential ones that someone could read to introduce themselves to that church father. We have a few volumes on the ecumenical councils that are going to be edited. And I'm co-editing one on the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, which I'm really excited about. So I've been working on the history of the Apostles' Creed and the various versions of it and its growth and geographic differences. So that series is really exciting to me. And one other project I can mention is the chapter you contributed to the Discourse Analysis of the New Testament Writings. That volume now has a follow-up coming next year at some point. We have all the chapters contracted, and they're all due in December. It'll provide a discourse analysis of every Old Testament narrative text. So that's about 13 chapters, and I'm contributing to Nehemiah on that one. So I'm looking forward to learning from a lot of other scholars around the world. Got a pretty decent international authorship cast lined up, a lot of linguists. And so there's a lot of other stuff happening with Fontes, but those are a couple of things that I'm pretty excited about.
I'm excited for that volume to get out as well. And the points of contact with translation and biblical studies and discourse analysis is a bridge between those. And so helpful to think of those ideas. All right, before we get to family, quick speed round. So here you go. What food did you experience in Israel in your trip that you wish everyone could eat?
Well, definitely falafel. I had some of the best falafel there ever had. I ate a lot of chicken shawarma. You can get that around here, but it was everywhere in Israel, so that was pretty delicious. Those are probably the two main things.
What food did you miss most from America? Like when you're going back, I want to eat this pretty quick.
Is there anything? Giant pint of Bluebell mint chocolate chip ice cream.
There it is. Most interesting sight on your trip? It could have been somebody in the airport, could have been something you, maybe not a biblical, we've talked some about that already, but just something that was like, that is strange, or that is weird, or that's remarkable.
The Tel Aviv airport was kind of a jungle, especially on my way out. They told us to be there about 4 hours early, and they got me there about 4.5 or 5 hours early, and I got through the first line of security, and then you go up to check your bag, and they just tell you, oh, we're not open for another hour. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? I already went through security. They said, just stand there. And so there was a giant line of thousands of people just holding their bags, waiting for the thing to be. It was a total mess. And so I was, all of my friends who do international travel a lot tell me, oh, you had a fairly standard international traveling experience.
What year will the Cowboys win the Super Bowl?
Never.
There it is. So Todd's in Dallas at Dallas International University, and that's it. Well, let's talk about your family a little bit. Little girl, Anya, this year born. And yes. How's she doing?
She is beautiful. My first girl had three boys before her, and we were praying for a girl, and I got her. She was a little angry when her first couple months of life. She was trying to figure things out, but she's kind of figured out how to sleep and eat and everything, all the essentials, you know. So she's been doing great lately. Her brothers are taking good care of her. They love to play with her and make her laugh. She started to laugh audibly now, smiles a lot, and she still favors my wife quite a bit over me, but that'll change eventually.
Yeah, she'll be a daddy's girl soon enough, and that's going to be very cool. So Noah, Zane, and Joel surviving the heat of Dallas this summer?
They're trying to. When we ask them if they want to go play outside, they say, it's so hot. And it is. It's been well over 100 for a long time now. And the hardest month here is September, because everywhere else, September is a beautiful fall month, and here it's still 100 degrees. So once you get to October, it's finally some relief.
You got 60 days to go then. Sorry.
Yeah, that's that last month is really hard, because you think this should have been over about a month ago, but you still got a month to go.
Yeah. Well, brother, it has been great to catch up with you. We will catch up again with the whole body at our missions conference in October. But I wanted to have this conversation with you in the shadow of your trip to Israel, and just to get folks caught up on life as well. We're grateful for you, and I want to continue to pray the Lord will strengthen you. Thanks for being with us today.
All right. Thank you.
Friends, until next time, may the Lord bless and keep you. I want to say a special word of thanks again to Alex Volkman for producing the Voices of MCC podcast, and for Pastor Adam and Caleb Sheffield and their musical introductions and conclusions. All the best to you.